2 Corinthians chapter 2. I feel like I'm getting a little bit of a hum or an echo up here, just so I'd let you know. A couple other announcements that I have for you. One is for parents of small children. We have some lost and found jackets and sweatshirts. They're hung up right by the mailboxes. So if you have, say, children under 18 or under 12, if you have children, small children, there's some jackets and sweatshirts. What happens is they get left here, and then I'll hang them up out here, but then when everyone comes on Sunday and they hang their coats up, then you'd never see them. So I want you to have those back. Otherwise, in a couple weeks, we'll donate them out. So I want to let you know that. Also, this Wednesday, as we'll be preparing for Thanksgiving and times of family, there'll be no Wednesday evening prayer meeting, Bible study, kids club this week as we take on the Thanksgiving season. I don't want to be I don't want to get old. I don't want to be grumpy and, you know, get off my lawn. But we tend to skip Thanksgiving. I mean, the Christmas decorations come out, not in your homes, but I mean in the stores. The Christmas decorations come out earlier and earlier, like right after 4th of July. There'll be, I'm not kidding. I mean, you go to some stores and there's like Christmas trees out and all that. And it's, I think we as Christians, we should be the most thankful people. And you don't have to have turkey to celebrate and to be thankful. But this week is our time to be thankful and give thanksgiving. So this morning in 2 Corinthians, I need to turn there too. I was still back in Matthew. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it's one of the joys of preaching through books of the Bible. Because as you preach through books of the Bible, you run into passages that maybe you wouldn't choose, maybe you wouldn't pick out, but there's great truth throughout God's Word. And just as we go through books of the Bible, we tend to hit these things. So this morning, we're going to talk about the triumphal procession, not the triumphal entry. That happens on Palm Sunday. We talk about the triumphal entry where Jesus, he rides humbly as our king, yet on a donkey into Jerusalem. But today we're going to talk about the triumphal procession. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And it's something that we can be thankful for. I'm going to try to explain it to you historically, what that meant in Roman times. But we'll start with this as our title. We can be thankful we've been conquered. Thankful we've been conquered. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning that we can gather together. We can sing praises to you. We can be reminded of your death for us on the cross, your body broken, your blood spilled for sinners like us, and to give us forgiveness of sins. Because our sins have been forgiven, nailed to your cross. Father, we thank you. Help us as we would study this morning and read and try to understand and apply this truth, great truth, that you have given to us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So on Thursday, you probably will have the Macy's Day Parade on. I know that's it's always on because football isn't on yet. Thursday, Thanksgiving morning, so we have the Macy's Parade, and you can see the floats go by and the balloons and these things. It's an annual celebration of Thanksgiving that we have. Yesterday, unfortunately, the Inland Lakes Bulldogs lost in the state championship game. They only lost by 5 or 6 points. But the week before, when they won their semifinal game against Pickford, there was a small parade through Indian River. There was, when the bus was coming back from the Upper Peninsula, the team bus was coming, and there was a small parade. The fire trucks and some police cars, they escorted the team bus through town. It was a little parade. Of course, on 4th of July, we have a parade. We like to go sit there. This last couple times, I think we've been right in front of the walk-in clinic, the OMH clinic, and sit right there. And it's a parade, and they throw out candy and different things as they go through. On the 4th of July, why do we have a 4th of July parade? Because we're celebrating our freedom as Americans. We're celebrating that we are an independent nation. We have life and liberty. We celebrate this. Today, in our text of Scripture, we're going to learn about a different parade, another kind of parade, where we celebrate not our freedom, but being captured. So we look at this together in verse 12, 2 Corinthians 2:12. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He tells them, when I came to Troas for the gospel, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I've got to put the map up for you, because he's writing to the church of Corinth. He's talking about being in Troas and Macedonia. So where are these?
Are these things? I'll turn that off.
So you see where Corinth is?
Here.
This is Greece. Over here is Ephesus. That's where Paul was. And then he goes up to Troas. That was where he was supposed to meet Titus. Where was Titus? Titus had gone to Corinth. It seems that Titus went to Corinth with a letter from Paul. Paul says, it was a letter that made you sorrowful. It was a letter that made you grieve, but it brought you to repentance. But Paul didn't know what effect his letter had had yet. I mean, it was a difficult letter. It was a shooting straight at them letter, confronting them about sin in the church. And Paul he's waiting to hear from Titus how it went. How did they receive Titus? Did they receive this letter? Or were they mad about it? Did they try to kick Titus out? What's happening? Remember, this is a mostly Gentile church. Paul went there with the gospel in this wicked city, proclaimed who Christ was, that he died for sinners. People there believed the gospel and were saved. The church was started, but it was a young church, a new church, and they had issues. And Paul is concerned. He doesn't know what Titus is going to tell him when he comes back. And this is why Paul says, I went to Troas, verse 12, to preach or for the purpose of the gospel of Christ. That's Paul's ministry, is to take this good news of Jesus and his death and resurrection for sinners and take it out to the world. Take it to the Gentiles. Take it to places like Corinth and Philippi and Thessalonica. And he says that in Troas, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, or we could say by the Lord, that the Lord opened a door, we would call that an opportunity, a golden opportunity. There were people who wanted to listen and hear the good news of Jesus, and that's why Paul was there. That's why he went, to tell people how they can be saved from their sins, how they can be rescued from a future in hell to be in heaven with God and his glory. And it says the Lord opens this door, and yet Paul couldn't stay there. He couldn't preach because he was so upset. He was so anxious to find out how the church of Corinth was going and what his report would be. He said, my spirit was not at rest. I think Paul shows his humanity here, because we think of Paul as, well, I'm going to live for the Lord. I'll do whatever the Lord wants me to do. And I cast my cares on him. And Paul says, I was struggling. I was dealing with anxiety. And I couldn't even preach. I couldn't even minister because of what was going on in my heart. I read that and I think, I can relate to Paul. I can't really relate to him, you know, going to King Agrippa and preaching to kings and being beaten and thrown in prison and all those things that he went through. I can't relate to him there. But I can relate here being anxious in your spirit. And Paul says, that's where I was. I couldn't even preach to them because I was so internally struggling. Boy, it seems like we can relate. My spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus. Interesting, he calls Titus his brother. Titus is a Gentile. Titus is a Greek. Paul is the Hebrew of Hebrews, right? Paul is a Pharisee. How can he call Titus, a Greek man, his brother? Because they're one family in the gospel. They're both saved by Jesus Christ. And so Paul, the Hebrew, can look and say, I have a brotherhood with all believers, even Gentile believers. It doesn't matter their skin color, their background. If they're trusting in Christ, he's my brother. And he says, my brother, Titus. Titus was coming back from Corinth. It seems that Paul was very anxious to learn from Titus how the Corinthians had responded. I've got a spoiler alert for you. If we were to flip a couple pages in your Bible, we won't do that. I mean, I can't stop you from doing it, but I won't turn there. But in chapter 7, Paul says, we met Titus, and he had a great report from you, that you had received him, that you were repentant of your sin, that you were still you still had a fondness for me as your missionary. He gets a great report from Titus, but he does not know that ahead of time. And isn't that where we're at many times? When you go through a trial, when you get past it, when you get through it, and you look back and you go, boy, I feel so much better. I'm glad that's over with. But when you're in the middle of it, is when it's so hard. I think in the book of Acts of Paul, he's on the ship and they're sailing in the Mediterranean and they're in a storm that lasts for 2 weeks. And he says, we couldn't see the stars. We don't know our heading. And we don't know if we're going to be in Africa or Spain or Greece. We don't know where we're going to be when the storm ends. 14 days, they're in a storm. How do you feel on day 3? You just don't know when it's going to end. And then day 7 and day 9 and day 12. And you're still in the storm and you still don't know if God's going to, how he's going to help you or protect you. And why won't he make this storm stop? And God says, in my time, just trust me, in my time. Paul, he will get a great report from Titus, but he doesn't know that yet here in our text. So Paul says, because I was anxious to learn about Titus, I took leave of them. I left those listening to the gospel in Troas, and I went on to Macedonia. So Macedonia, some key cities there for us, is Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea too. But Paul went to, doesn't say, but probably Philippi or Thessalonica is where he would have gone there in Macedonia. And he actually does meet Titus. And this explains why Paul changed his travel plans. Remember, they were accusing him. Oh, his yes is no, and his no is yes. He changes his mind all the time. He's unstable. Paul says, well, no, I'll tell you why I went up to Macedonia. It was partly because the church of Corinth was having struggles. Satan is working in the church, and I wrote them a letter to help them, and now I've got to find out how they received it. I don't know how they received it. And so Paul says, I went up to Macedonia. Someone said that his name is David Garland. He's an excellent writer on Corinthians, David Garland. He said, when you think about it, if the Corinthians had not had such spiritual struggles, Paul would not have had to leave Troas. I mean, he was preaching the gospel. He had great opportunity there. But he's worried. He's anxious about that church. in Corinth and Titus's report. And Dr. Garland says, we can see Satan's schemes at work. Remember, he said, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, of his schemes. This is one of them, to try to cause struggles in a church that will limit missions. Now, sometimes I'm afraid our missionaries lose some of their support because churches are struggling and losing members and splitting. And so our missionaries are out there struggling because of problems in our churches. It happened, that's as we look at this, it seems to be exactly what was happening with Paul. Paul is human. He is anxious to find his brother Titus. This door of the gospel was open, yet he would leave that. We're going to assume he left it for someone else to minister there in Troas so that Paul can go and find his co-worker. The conflicts in Corinth then would have caused anxiety, lost gospel opportunities, and extra travel. But what about in your life? Have you faced conflict in the church that's kept you from serving? Has that ever happened? That someone hurts your feelings or something is said, and you say, well, I just can't work with them anymore. I just can't do that anymore. And you maybe withdraw from serving the Lord because of friction or difficulties. And God wants us to resolve those things, to talk through those and be restored and be able to serve, not just serve, but serve with joyfulness. That's, Paul says, I'm writing for your joy. I want you to have joy as a Christian and serve him with joy. Yet, even in these struggles, the church of Corinth, not knowing where Titus is, not knowing how the report will be, leaving and going up to Macedonia, even in these struggles, notice what Paul says next is all about the sovereignty of God. That even though Paul has his struggles and his anxiety and his concerns, God's plans far overpower Satan's schemes. God's plans overpower Satan's designs. I don't want us to have this idea that there's this great struggle between God and Satan. And sometimes Satan is winning and sometimes God is winning and it's just this back and forth struggle. That's not the case. God is entirely sovereign. He allows Satan some little victories and small skirmishes, but God is the victor. He is the one who has triumphed over Satan, and he did that ultimately at the cross, where he defeated the principalities and the powers and all darkness. Satan is a defeated foe. So I don't want us to ever get that idea, this good and evil, this is real battle. It's not a battle. You and I will have struggles. You and I will battle. But God has won the victory. And here's what Paul talks about. I point you right to Scripture for this. Verse 14, but thanks be to God. Praise God. Even though Paul has struggled, and the church of Corinth is struggling, we don't know where Titus is. He's thanking God. He has a reason for thankfulness and praise to God. He says, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. So what is triumphal procession? I want to talk with you about that this morning. Hopefully see where you and I fit in this procession, in this parade, and that it's something to give thanks for this week. So here is... I don't want to call this a sculpture. This is on one of the Roman arches, and it's a carving. Let's call it a carving because there's probably technical terms for it, which I'm not going to try to pronounce. Triumphal procession. But this goes back to the Roman times where a Roman general would lead his army against a foe. There would be a battle, and the Romans would win because they always won. The Romans would win, and then there would be a parade, a victory parade, or what they called a triumphal procession, where the general would ride in a chariot. It was pulled by, white horses. there were soldiers marching with them who had fought in the battle. There would also be prisoners of war would be brought along to sort of show, here are the people we've defeated and captured. They would bring also things that they had captured and conquered, treasures. There's one picture of them carrying after they destroyed Jerusalem. There's one, I think it's the Arch of Titus, and they're actually, you can see them carrying the menorah, the golden lampstand. It's in a carving. If we don't know where that is, but we do know where that is. it was taken to Rome, and they would carry these things in a parade, procession. It's a metaphor, as we've been studying in Sunday school. It's a metaphor referring to celebration after a major military victory. The spoils of war. There would be like floats. You know how we make floats for our parade? They would have floats with battle scenes on them, or pictures of the cities that had been conquered. And they were paraded on chariots through the city of Rome to the Capitoline Hill and the Temple of Jupiter in Rome. Now, this was when they would have these triumphal processions in Rome, but they also happened in other cities like Corinth. Most relevant for Paul's use of the image is the train of eminent captives who were marched in chains through the streets to their execution at the end of the route. So these soldiers who had fought against Rome, the ones who survived the battle, are paraded through the city in triumphal procession on their way, most of them, to be executed. Not all of them, but most of them. There was one of these triumphal processions was devoted to a general Aemilius, lasted for 3 days. Can you imagine a three-day parade? The people built scaffolding around the city to witness the parade while clothed in white garments. And they said, every temple, and these are temples to the foreign gods, temples to the false gods. Every temple was opened and filled with garlands and incense. So they would decorate like it was a holiday. They'd decorate the temples, and they would burn incense, and the people would come and line the streets to watch the parade, the triumphal procession. When Paul describes this in his Christian life, Paul pictures himself not as one of the soldiers, not as someone who fought with Christ and won the battle. Paul pictures himself as one of the prisoners, as a captive, as someone who was defeated by Christ and led along behind him by an all-powerful ruler. But one, yes, he has conquered Paul, but he loves him and has taken him as his own. And now he leads Paul through the world to testify of his unstoppable power and love. See, that's what the Romans were doing. They were saying, look at our unstoppable power. Here we are, hail to the victors. They come marching down the street, and everyone is cheering. It's a festival. And here come the prisoners. Yeah, there's the ones that couldn't beat us. They're the ones we've defeated. The prisoners of war being exhibited before the crowds knew that they were being led to their execution. So it's quite a contrast. You have people cheering that Rome won the victory, and you have these prisoners chained and knowing that at the end of the road they'll be put to death. Yet, some were spared. Sometimes the general would say, I want you to see how gracious I am. We're going to let these people live. Even though we've conquered them, we're going to let them live. Now we'll sell them to you. If you want to buy a slave, you can have one. But we're going to let them live. We'll show our grace. And Paul says, through us, he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Through us, through captives, those who are conquered and led in triumphal procession. To see the gospel is pictured here, where Paul, who was a proud Pharisee, who hated the church and tried to arrest Christians and have them killed, and he's going up to Damascus, he's marching up there to have more Christians captured, and then Jesus captures him. Jesus appears to him. He says, "Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" And Paul, he sees the Lord. He says, "Who art thou, Lord? Who are you?" He sees the Lord Jesus. He believes that he's real, that he's risen from the dead, that all of the scriptures were pointing to this Jesus Messiah. And Paul believes. His life is transformed. He's captured by Christ. His will is conquered. Paul's will was to go up and arrest Christians, and Jesus conquers that will. He says, "You're not going to arrest Christians, you're going to become one. You're going to help make more Christians, what you're going to do. But you're going to belong to me. You're going to belong to the general. You're going to be led as a witness that the general can conquer even a Pharisee. You're going to be led as a witness. Your old life is over. You're going to have a new life of giving testimony to the one who conquered you and yet loves you, to the one who has freed you from sin, but now you belong to him." He says, "Through us, Christ spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." So here is Paul, not much to look at, and that's what they accused him of Corinth. Well, his letters sound pretty tough, but when he's in person, not much to look at. Not a very good speaker. Not like a great orator. Why should we listen to Paul? He's not much. Paul says, "I'm not much. I'm just a captive. I was conquered. I'm led in triumphal procession by the general, by the Lord. He conquered me." Yeah. There's not much here to look at, but I'm here to tell others to be a witness to this one who, if he conquers you, it's the most freedom you'll ever have. It's the best life you will ever have. Paul says, "Yeah, I was conquered." You know, Jesus suffered on a cross. He came and he laid down his life and he suffered and he says, "Follow me. Come follow me. You're not going to be a big shot. You're not going to be a celebrity. You're going to be a servant. You're a conquered slave, but you're following the right way. You're going to have life at the end of the road, not death." Paul says in Romans chapter 12, we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Living sacrifice. Your old life, your plans and dreams are all given over to God. You're placing yourself on an altar, and yet you live. Yet you go on for his glory. The world will know of Christ through us. That's what Paul is saying. The world is going to know this fragrance of the gospel, of people being, they're conquered by Christ, but they're set free to live for him. There's a fragrance that people will smell from us. This is what he says in verse 15. "For we are the aroma of Christ." In Sunday school this morning, we were looking at in 1 Peter chapter 2. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Here, there's a different way of expressing it. Have you smelled that the Lord has a sweet aroma? Just a smell of the gospel that is good and pleasant. Paul says, we are the aroma of Christ. We're declaring the gospel of his cross. And it's pictured here not as something people hear or see, but as they smell, as a sweet aroma to God. It's for his glory. But notice this, it's among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. The smell is the same, but it impacts people differently. Because there's two kinds of people at the parade, right? They are the people who smell the incense from the temples, and they're lined the streets, and they smell that, and they go, this is awesome. We won the victory. And to them, what they smell is a beautiful smell. But to the ones being led to death, that smell reminds them they were defeated, that their end is coming. So they both get the same, they're smelling the same incense. To one, it's victory. To the other, it's defeat. And Paul says that's the way the gospel is. To those who hear the good news and believe, it's the most wonderful thing that Jesus died for me, for my sins. It's the best news ever. But if I reject that, that same Jesus who gave his life is coming back as my judge. He will come again, and he will judge the wicked. And so Paul says, this message of Christ to some, who those who are being saved, it's a fragrance from life to life. They're going to just keep going and growing in their life. It's only going to get better as they come into the presence of God. But to those who reject him, who are perishing, it is from death to death. It will lead to their destruction. Another way of saying this is that Christ is the cornerstone. And you either build your life on him, or that stone is something you will fall over. You will trip and stumble and fall over. Here, it's not a stone, but it's an aroma, a fragrance of the gospel. And Paul thinks about this, that his ministry and his message is salvation for so many, and yet for so many more who reject him, it's destruction, death to death. And he goes, who is sufficient for these things? Who can have this kind of a job where we're telling people life is in Christ and death is in rejecting him? Who is sufficient for these things? No one. Except one who is captured by God and surrendered to him. And Paul will tell us this later in the later chapters and verses. Our sufficiency is just of God. He makes me able to do this. I can't do it on my own. As Christ triumphed by dying a humiliating death on a cross, Paul triumphs with God as one who has been defeated. Again, that's David Garland. Here's a Roman arch. They put these up all over in the Roman Empire. Someone said they're like billboards announcing the victory of Rome, these Roman arches. Of course, they're in the city of Rome, but they're all over. And they had one in Corinth. So if you can imagine, these Corinthians, they came to church to hear the letter being read. They would have walked under one of those arches. They lived outside of town. They would have come through that arch, that triumphal arch, marking the victory of Corinth, the victory of Rome at Corinth. And Paul says, you, like me, Paul, he says, we're led in triumphal procession. We're reminded that we are conquered by Christ. And it's the best thing. Because it was a losing battle anyway. You cannot fight against God and win. But you surrender to him. You yield your life to him. You say, I can't win this fight. I can't beat the all-powerful God of the universe. Martin Luther says, God creates out of nothing. Therefore, until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him. God creates out of nothing. When we come along saying, well, I've got this going for me, and I've got that. I've accomplished this. I've done that. And God says, we're not going to have any boasting in heaven. You're not going to be saved by your works. It's only by grace that you will be saved. Paul's critics thought of him as inferior and weak. He goes, yep, I am. I've been conquered by the King of Kings. Who is sufficient for this ministry? I'm not in myself. I'm just a captive for Christ. He says in verse 17, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word." Peddlers. So these guys were probably right there at the parade selling their wares. Hucksters. That's an older term, right? Huckster. This term was used to describe wine merchants because they oftentimes would get the wine and they would dilute it. They'd water it down so they could sell more of it. And they would be out there peddling their wine and it would be diluted and watered down. And Paul says, we don't do that with the gospel. Other people might be doing that. Maybe they're in Corinth. They call them the super apostles. They're really good with their presentation. Paul says, we're not watering down the gospel. We are men of sincerity. We have pure motives. We're unmixed. We're not diluted because we're commissioned by God. And in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. This is where we're ending this morning. We are not diluting the gospel. We're not peddlers trying to get our own gain and profit from the gospel, but we are men of sincerity. Sincerity. Why? Because we're conquered by God. Yes. We're commissioned by God, and He's always watching us in His sight. I talked to Dr. Chris this week, who wrote his dissertation in 2 Corinthians. He knows quite a bit about 2 Corinthians and Corinth. He said in those processions, the general was up on a, would ride on the chariot. He could see over the slaves or the captives. He could see over them. Paul says, we're always in God's sight. So we're out here ministering. We're telling people about Jesus, and God sees it. He's watching how we tell people, how we do the ministry. So real quick, three things, three truths. Number one, God conquers our wills. And He's the all-sovereign God. He is greater than us. And when you accept that, when you yield that, then He's your king. He's conquered you. Second, God captures our hearts. Isn't it good that He loves you? He's not just looking to come along and bow, 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 you know, get in line. He loves you. He captures your heart so that you want to follow Him. And then third, God recommissions our lives. This is what Paul has become. He went from fighting against the church to promoting it, to being the greatest evangelist, missionary ever. God conquered him, captured him, and recommissioned him to go and tell this good news. So on Thursday, we'll probably watch the Macy's Day Parade. Probably watch that Macy's Parade on our TV while Thanksgiving dinner is being prepared. And as we celebrate all that we are thankful for, let us remember another parade, a triumphal procession where God leads us as His joyful captives who live to testify to His glory. Let us be thankful for God's triumph over us. Heavenly Father, as we close this morning, we're thankful for this picture that Paul gives us. Lord, that You saw us, we were Your enemies, and yet You loved us, and You sent Your only Son to die on a cross to forgive those sins of Your enemies. Father, You invade our hearts, Lord. You shine the light of Your gospel in our hearts. You conquer us. And Father, as we believe this good news, You've done this for us to make us Your own. So Father, I pray that we would be joyful in You, that we belong to You as our captain and king. And Lord, that You would send us out to testify to Your grace and Your glory in our own lives, the forgiveness that You have brought to us and making us Your own. Father, we thank You for being king over us in Jesus' name. Amen.